Well, good evening. As you're aware, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. We've already had chapters 13 and 14, but Douglas Mowat was ill the week that chapter 12 was intended to be presented. And as has already, of course, been pointed out to us, chapters 12 to 14 form a section, a bit like a sandwich. I think that was how Alan Barr described it a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? Where love is the filling in the centre in chapter 13. And now we're looking at one of the outsides of the sandwich, or whatever, however we describe that, chapter 12. We'll read the chapter. We're going to consider it under two parts. First part is going to be from verses 1 to 11. It's going to be one spirit, many gifts. Second part, from verses 12 to 31, is going to be one body, many parts. So one spirit, many gifts, and then one body, many parts. So let's read through the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That, of course, leads naturally into chapter 13 that we've already heard. We know what comes next. But we look to the Lord to add his blessing to what we've read. So you can imagine by now the scene in the church at Corinth. What do we know about the church at Corinth? Well, by this stage in our studies, we probably have discovered quite a bit about the church at Corinth. We know, for example, that they were a gifted church. Chapter 1, verse 7, you come short, Paul says, in no gift. They were a gifted church. Yet, although they were a gifted church, they were a carnal church. Chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And there was much that we've already read of that needed put right about this church in Corinth. You know, I think we get the clear impression, don't we, as we go through chapters 12 to 14, that there was a tendency, probably, for them to emphasise the more public, spectacular gifts. Particularly tongues speaking appears to have perhaps had an undue prominence in that church at Corinth. Perhaps things were being done in a disorderly way as well at the end of chapter 14. And Peter emphasised this for us last week. Let all things be done decently and in order. But you know, they'd done the right thing. There was much that needed put right about the church at Corinth, but they'd written to Paul and they'd asked for help. Chapter 7, verse 1, we know that they had written and they'd asked certain questions, and that was good. They hadn't continued in willful arrogance or ignorance or disobedience. They had written and asked questions, and Paul was now putting things straight and telling them what they needed to know and telling them what needed to be done. And, here we're going to read quite a lot about, first of all, well, mainly, really, the gifts of the Spirit. So look at these two sections, verses 1 to 11, one Spirit, many gifts, and verses 12 to 31, one body, many parts. I thought I was going to forget to take a drink from that and just hold it for the rest of the message. So, first of all, one Spirit, many gifts. We're just going to take some lessons from this. We're not really going to be able to comment on absolutely every word and clause and thought and the time that's available, but we'll take some lessons. Lesson one under this heading about one Spirit, many gifts. 1A, let's call it, just because that's what it says in my notes. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the test that these people were given in verse 3 of chapter 12? Here's the test. Therefore, says Paul, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here was a test. Here was something that the Corinthian believers could apply as they were trying to discern what was what. What do they say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And that reminds us, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a true work of the Spirit of God will draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not even that the gift in itself, or, you know, if there's something suspicious and something suspect. If a gift or a purported phenomenon, and we'll look in much more detail at this sort of thing just as we go through or whatever, becomes the main event in itself. You know, whenever you look at these things in Scripture, they drew attention back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They drew attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the test that the Corinthians were presented with right at the start. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about some phenomenon in itself. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a little anecdote in a minute, as sometimes is my habit. As I give a few anecdotes and examples this evening, there'll be things that I have to say that will be pointing out what is erroneous practice that is practiced in some sections of Christendom and in some churches. And let me say at the start, it gives me no glee or any sort of pleasure to be critical. But we have to be clear about what the Word of God teaches. We have to show discernment. We have to be clear about what's what. You know, when you become a Christian, it's not that you suddenly mindlessly swallow everything that people tell you is something that is a work of God. We must show spiritual discernment. And so as I give some examples, some positive and some negative, it's not with any sort of glee, nor is it with any sort of pride or anything like that. But it's that we might all have discernment. It's that we might all be able to see what the scriptures teach and apply that in you know, the world that we live in today, and in, you know, in the Christian circles that we see round about us today. When I was a student, which still doesn't seem like that many years ago, but, I spent my holidays working in a nursing home. It's near Kilmarnock. You know, it was the nursing home. It became a nursing home after Colin Connell. Colin had worked there when it was a Bernarda's home, and then Bernarda's closed up and it became a nursing home. And I spent my holidays working in that very nursing home. And at that time in Ayrshire, there was a new church that was rapidly growing. And it was reported that spectacular phenomena were happening. Gold fillings were the particular thing that was being reported. And this was something that I was having a look last night. It actually hit the BBC News website back in, now I think it was 1999, and that would make sense actually in terms of when I was working there. Gold fillings were reportedly appearing in people's mouths. And you know, one person who had recently joined that church worked in our nursing home. And one night on a night shift, some of the other workers asked me, in the absence of this person, what I thought of all this, gold fillings and all that. And well, I was just glad to have a wee opportunity to maybe talk about the gospel and to take it round to that. So I shared a wee bit, just grateful for the opportunity to share a wee bit in the gospel. And it's very interesting as after I had kind of given them a little outline of the gospel, they said, "That's funny. She never mentions any of that. All she talks about is the gold fillings." Now again, I don't say that out of any sense of pride, glee or anything like that. But there's something suspect, isn't it? Where the gold fillings became the end in itself, the phenomenon itself. More of that sort of thing later in terms of some comments about that. But, you know, in Scripture, you know, these things, they drew attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. They drew attention to him, to the gospel. They gave attention to the gospel. They gave an opportunity for the gospel to be presented. And as I say, we'll come to that in more detail later. Point 1b, verses 4 to 6. Diversities of gifts, ministries and activities. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. That, I suppose, sums up verses 4 to 6, doesn't it? Verse 4, diversities, different kinds of gifts. Gifts, and the word for gifts means gifts involving grace on the part of God as the donor. And as we go through this tonight, and as we get our head around this whole issue of gifts, we have to remember that whatever gift we have is just that. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God that demonstrates the grace of God as the giver of that gift. What's the point? It's nothing for us to get big-headed about. You know, there's nothing for us to say, you know, if someone gives you a gift, the very implication is that it's a gift. It's not something you've deserved. It's not something you've worked for. It's a gift. And whatever gift we have from God is just that. It's nothing for us to get proud about, nothing for us to get big-headed about. It is a gift that demonstrates the goodness of God as the giver. And all these diverse gifts, and we'll come to the examples of it in a little while, come from the same Spirit. Verse 5. Differences, exactly the same word as diversities in the previous verse. Differences of ministries. Ministries, what's a ministry? Ministry is service, the work of a servant. But the same Lord. And how important it is to remember that what we do in our service, in our ministry, our service is just that. It's service. It's service for the Lord. It's important we remember that, isn't it? We're not serving ourselves. We're not doing it because it's something that we think is a good idea, because it's something that we get a buzz out of. Yes, it's wonderful and a great privilege to be involved in the service of the Lord. Of course it is. But we are serving the Lord. You know, I suppose there's some questions we can ask about that. Do we approach our service for the Lord with due diligence? Do we remember who we're serving? Do we serve him remembering it is the Lord of heaven and earth It's his work we're doing. It is him that we are serving. So there's no room for sloppiness. There's no room for half-heartedness. Do you know, when we serve the Lord, it should be the best that we can give in that service. Do we remember that it's all about him? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's the Lord's service. He's graciously involved us in it and given us a job to do in his service. But it's all about him. It's not about us at all. It's his work. And we must never ever think that our sphere of service is more important than someone else's. And look down on someone just because they're not involved in my sphere of service. You know, by definition, this verse tells us differences of ministries, different areas of service, we're not all going to be doing the same thing. We're not all going to be involved in the same work. You know, that's important. And we see that very clearly, don't we, within this assembly here. You know, some of us are involved in one area of service, some in another. And, you know, there's no one person doing everything. That would be a sure route to burnout, wouldn't it, to try and do everything. But, you know, just as there's not one person doing everything, we should all be doing something, shouldn't we? And there's something for us all to do. And if there's one thing that's true about the opportunities we have here at Fernie Lee, there are so many opportunities right here in the work that we do, where we've been placed here in this community. So many opportunities to serve. So we won't all be involved in the same work. We won't do everything, but we should do something. Of course, when I say we won't do everything, I'm talking about areas of service, areas of of ministry. I'm not talking about the gatherings of the assembly, where, of course, unless something insurmountable prevents us, of course, we should all seek to be there when the church meets together as a church. So, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And verse 6, diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Diversities of activities. The word for activities literally means the effect of energy. You know what that tells me? It tells me Christian work is hard work. Sometimes it's hard slog. I've said it before, and I know I said it fairly recently. It's easy to start things off, isn't it? When you start off a work, that's when it's exciting. That's when there's a buzz. That's when there's lots of people wanting to get involved. And there's lots of people thinking, hey, this is exciting. But you know, a year down the line, when the excitement's worn off, a year down the line when some folks have dropped off and said, hey, this is just, you know, too much to sustain. A year down the line when maybe there are times of discouragement or difficulties or whatever, and keeping on going takes effort. But of course, actually, the great thing that we learn from verse 6 is we're not actually working in our own strength at all, are we? If we try to work in our own strength, then it would be futile, wouldn't it? We'd be wasting our times just to do something in our own strength. Verse 6 tells us diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. It's the same God who's doing the work in all the activities in all members of the assembly. And first of all, he does that work in us. You know, I heard a good quote through the week. I don't know, quite a few of you have probably by now seen a video that's doing the rounds of a chap called Andy Hawthorne, who was speaking at the Time for Reflection in the Scottish Parliament on Tuesday, I think it was, of this week. And Andy is a Christian who comes from a trust called the Message Trust that does a lot of great Christian work and is really on fire for the Lord. And he spoke just brilliantly. He had about 2.5 minutes to address the Scottish Parliament at their Time for Reflection. And he was just fantastic. It was just great to hear someone who was on fire for the Lord, unashamedly standing there and speaking up for the Lord. And I looked up to see what else he had said, and I saw that he had also a couple of years ago spoken at the prayer breakfast at the Houses of Parliament. And he said this on that occasion. He said, you know, I used to pray, Lord, do a great work through me. Now I pray, do a great work in me. As he realised that, first of all, he had to be changed. And he had to have the Lord working in his life. And then as an outflow of that, he would be used to reach other people. Diversities of activities. But it is the same God who works all in all. And isn't it wonderful to see the unity of the Trinity here. Verse 4, we've got the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. And there we have all the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at work in the assembly of God. Point 1c. It's for the profit of all. These gifts that we're about to try and get to grips with and just perhaps get a little bit technical about in a minute. Verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not for the self-glorification of the possessor of a particular gift. You know, we were in chapter 14 last week, of course, and you know, it appears that there were folks, and you know, they were getting up and they were speaking in tongues, and you know, it wasn't being done in an orderly way, and it wasn't being interpreted, and you know, it was perhaps all a bit kind of, hey, look at me, aren't I great? I've got this great spectacular gift, and perhaps that was what was going on. Now we'll come to a wee bit more. Of course, well, Peter dealt with tongues last week. We'll briefly recap on that just in a minute. But, you know, the gifts that God has given us, they're for the profit of all in the assembly. It's not for any form of self-glorification of the possessor of a particular gift. If we remember that it is just a gift from God, and it demonstrates God's goodness rather than anything about us, then if we keep that in view, then we'll keep things in the right perspective. So under section 1D, let's now look at the examples that Paul gives of gifts of the Spirit. Because it's important that we go through these and just briefly remind ourselves of the context in which the epistle to the Corinthian church was written. Remind ourselves of just, you know, where we are today, and you know, how we interpret this today, and how it's applied today, lest we become confused by various things that are going on and spoken about. So let's start off with then verse 8, the first one. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Wisdom. You know the Greek word for wisdom, don't you, Sophia? It's Sophia. It's the Greek word for wisdom. And this wisdom means the supernatural power to speak with divine insight, whether in solving difficult problems, defending the faith, resolving conflicts, giving practical advice, or pleading one's case before hostile authorities. That's William MacDonald's definition. I couldn't really think of anything to add to or better that, so I've quoted him verbatim there. I think William MacDonald also takes us then to Acts chapter 6 and verse 10 to see an example of this gift of the word of wisdom. Acts chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us of Stephen. Stephen, full of faith and power, and some come and try and dispute with him, and they were not able, Acts 6 and 10, to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. And it would appear that he was given some special word of wisdom, some special gift of wisdom from God, necessary for the situation, and they couldn't resist it, they couldn't confound it. They couldn't beat it. They then resorted to trying to get people to give false witness against him. They just couldn't counter this word of wisdom. Okay, so that's wisdom. Verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The word of knowledge. The word of knowledge, now what does that mean? The power to communicate information that has been divinely revealed. Now, this is where we have to very much remember the context in which this epistle was written, and remember the age in which we now live, lest we become confused. When the Corinthian epistle was written, the canon of Scripture was not, of course, complete. By definition, it wasn't complete. We've got 1 Corinthians here now that we're looking at. It was not complete. It now is complete. God has spoken. It has been delivered. Jude, verse 3. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Do you know, the word of God is now complete. Where do we go for knowledge? We don't go for some secret word that's been revealed to us directly from God in that sense. Some extra biblical revelation. And we have to be quite clear about that. The word of God is God's word to us. Where do we go for knowledge? We go to the word of God. Now, Of course, let's not go to the other extreme. A Christian who is walking closely with the Lord can, of course, be directed by the Holy Spirit to just the right word of Scripture for the occasion. How often does it happen? It doesn't happen every morning, but you know, sometimes you've got a particular issue in your mind, and you get up that morning and you go to your daily reading, and you realise that the Lord had something. Just He knew what you were going to, you know, what was on your mind and what you were going to face that day, and there was a word just for you. Doesn't always work that way, of course. Sometimes we go there in the morning and we read and we persist, and you know, but sometimes there's that particular, like the Lord just has the right word for you, but it's a word that's already there in His word. Sometimes, you know, as you're thinking about, what should I say to so and so, what would be the right thing to say, and the Lord will take you to the right word of Scripture, and of course that's right. But this, you know, in a sense, this word of knowledge, well, there is no extra biblical revelation for us today. The canon of Scripture is complete. And people, you know, one of the things we'll find is that people can get into such a mess if they try to reproduce these things that, you know, were there prior to the completion of the canon of Scripture. You know, there was a one of the kind of popular faith healers. You can still see him on many a Christian TV channel, one really from an extreme end of the spectrum. And and he was investigated some time ago by someone making a documentary. And they were particularly interested in the way that this chap seemed to be able to stand up there, and he would pick someone out in the audience, and he would say, "You, sir," and he would say, "You live at such and such." Now, you know, if I did that about Paul, for example, that wouldn't be very clever, because I've got the Fernley address book at home. But, you know, he would say, someone that he never met before, "You live," and he would give exactly where you live, and he would tell them details of exactly what was in their, you know, what was going on in their life and what their concerns were, and everyone would say, "Wow, this is amazing, you know, this guy is getting some special word of knowledge." What they later found was the little in-ear earpiece, and his wife and a couple of folks backstage who were actually feeding him information that they had got earlier from these people, and they were feeding it to him. And people, you know, that was a guy who was obviously clearly being dishonest. I realise that some people might be well-meaning and, you know, try to go down this line. This guy was clearly being dishonest and being deceptive. And when he was challenged with it, he first of all tried to say, "No, this isn't the case." And then finally he said, "Okay, fair call. Sometimes I use such methods." So, no extra biblical revelation for us. We go to the Word of God for our knowledge. So, we've spent long enough on that one. Let's go on to the next one, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith, again, I think I went with Vine on this one, actually. I liked his definition of faith. The divine ability to remove mountains of difficulty in pursuing the will of God and to do great exploits for God in response to some command or promise of God. And then Vine gives the example of George Mueller. And George Mueller, as I'm sure many, perhaps all of you know, without ever making his needs known to anyone but God, he cared for 10,000 orphans over a period of 60 years. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of how that sometimes he would sit down at the table, he would give thanks for the food. That would seem unremarkable to us, except that he knew there was no food in the house, but he also knew that God would provide. And then he'd go to the door and he'd find that someone had delivered something for him to provide for the orphans. Faith, verse 9. Okay, then we're on to gifts of healings, verse 9 as well. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Healings, well, the miraculous power to heal diseases. And there were certain of these sign gifts, as we sometimes call them, and we're going to come to miracles, and we've already thought about tongues last week, with Peter brought that to us. Gifts that mainly appeared to have a role as a testimony while the Scriptures were still being completed, particularly as a sign, some sort of validation of the message that the early church, the early believers, were preaching. Now, of course, Alan Barr, a couple of weeks ago, presented to us the fact that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and verse 10, we know that when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Of course, you know, there are two schools of thought as to whether, you know, that which is perfect, whether that refers to the completed canon of Scripture, or whether it refers to the eternal state when the believer enters into the eternal state. And so, you know, if we take the view that, you know, that which is in part will be done away with when the canon of Scripture is completed, then that makes it clear where we stand today. But we can't be dogmatic as to whether 1 Corinthians 13 and 10 refers to completion of the canon of Scripture or whether it refers to entering the eternal state. And either way, what principles can we take regarding the gift of healing that's referred to here? Well, we always have to compare. If someone claims that they have a manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift, what do? We compare it against the Scriptures, don't we? We compare it against what we know from the Scriptures. So, what do we know about healing as a sign, as this sort of miraculous, spectacular sign in the New Testament? Well, it was generally instantaneous and complete. Take Acts 3, verse 8, for example. You know the one. Peter and John went to pray, and they met a lame man on the way, and we sing all about it, and so on. And he was sitting there, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leapt up, and he stood, and he walked, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. It was complete, and it was instantaneous. It was also externally verifiable, wasn't it? Acts chapter 3 and verse 9. All the people saw him walking and praising God. And what's more, these people would have seen him beforehand as well. So not only could they verify that he was now walking and praising God, they could verify that beforehand, for all those years, because of course he had been lame for many years, he had been lame from his mother's womb, they could verify that that's what he had been like. And now here he was walking and leaping and praising God. No one ever even tried to argue that these healing miracles hadn't happened. They were so obvious, so externally verifiable, and instantaneous and complete. So if someone claims to be carrying out these sort of miracle healings, we can examine their claim against these sort of standards, can't we? And as Christians, we must be discerning. Now again, this same person, this same faith healer that I referred to earlier, was also scrutinised, for he was one of these folks who would have folks leaping out their wheelchair, walking across the stage, and they were able to walk. What they actually found was that they actually hadn't been wheelchair bound beforehand, and he would seat these people there. They were able to walk, and he would seat them in a wheelchair, and it was all for show. I'm not saying that everyone is as deceptive and as this chap was, but in Scripture, this sort of miraculous healing was complete, instantaneous, by and large, and externally verifiable, both what they'd like been like before and what they were like afterwards. And again, I don't want to be, it's not with any sense of glee that I'm critical, but we have to be discerning as believers. You know, when folks make, either from well-meaning or less well-meaning motives, when they make quite spectacular but ridiculous claims, it doesn't do Christianity any service whatsoever. It does a great disservice, doesn't it? You know, I've been known to look at flick through some of these programs on some of the Christian channels, and there's some good stuff on some of the Christian channels, but as in all things, we must be discerning. But there's also some fairly extreme stuff, and I've been sitting there thinking, no wonder folks think we're crazy. You know, when they look at some of the stuff that is quite obviously either fake or hyped up emotionalism or whatever. But again, so we judge things against the standards of the Scriptures. That's what we discern things against, and that's what we must do. But again, let's not go to the opposite extreme. We know that sort of spectacular gift of healing aside, God can still heal as a result of prayer. James 5 makes that clear. James 5 verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for a gifted healer? No. Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, sometimes we go to the opposite end of the extreme, don't we? And when we hear of someone who is sick, we pray that they'll be given the patience to endure it. And that's right, and that's a good thing to pray. But it's almost that sometimes we pray for everything except the fact that actually the Lord could raise them up to health and strength again. And our God is able to do that. Our God is still the same God. But, what we're reading of in James 5 doesn't sound like that sort of spectacular healing, which by and large, again, validated the message of those who were presenting the gospel and made people sit up and say, hey, we want to hear about this. this looks like something different, where, you know, in a non-public setting and and it was the elders of the church. It doesn't suggest any particular gift there. They were to pray for this person, and the Lord could raise them up. We know, of course, that in his sovereignty, God may elect not to heal someone. And so we have to be clear about that. We know that Timothy, for example, had, frequent ailments, 1 Timothy 5 and 23. Trophimus had to be left sick, 2 Timothy 4 and 20. Paul, well, we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. It may not have been a physical ailment, we shall see. But, he had this thorn in the flesh that wasn't taken away. It might have been a physical ailment. We don't know. So God can still raise people up to health and strength. Of course he can. It's not wrong to pray that if it is God's will. And I think that's the way that we phrase it, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know how to phrase these things, and we don't know quite what to say. I guess we know that the Lord can do all things, and if it is his will, he can raise someone up to health and strength. But that's quite different and set apart from this kind of spectacular gift of healing under discussion in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Then we've got the working of miracles, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, literally works of power, accomplishing what can be wrought only through strength beyond merely human possibilities. So in Acts 8, for example, Philip did miracles, but what happened? Did the miracles become an end in themselves? No, it gave Philip an opportunity in the gospel. It gave him a hearing in Samaria, and people listened to the gospel, and they were saved. They trusted the Lord as their saviour. Again, another of the sign gifts. And again, any claims of this sort of thing happening today should be scrutinised against the standards of the Word of God. Next one, I was chatting this morning to, I think it was Boya, and I said, I think we're going to run out of time tonight. Didn't know quite how spectacularly, but hey. Verse 10, we'll get the sixth gift, prophecy. Prophecy, a divinely imparted power to tell forth the mind of God previous to the full revelation afterwards provided in the completed scriptures. We've already talked about the fact that the scriptures are complete. We don't look for someone who comes in now or stands up and says, I have a word of prophecy, and gives some extra biblical revelation. We want to hear from God. We go to the Word of God, and we look to the scriptures, and the scriptures alone. You know, someone may be a gifted Bible teacher, but they're not prophesying. They're teaching. And, there is, again, we say, no additional extra biblical revelation from God. Discerning of spirits, verse 10 is the next one. The power to detect whether someone is speaking by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. Peter was able to expose Simon in Acts chapter 8 as someone poisoned by bitterness, bound by iniquity, and he was able to discern whether someone was speaking by the Holy Spirit or by Satan. Different kinds of tongues, verse 10. Well, Peter's dealt with this already last week. Tongues, of course, we know from Acts chapter 2, was the ability to speak a foreign language without ever having learned it. It was a sign to unbelievers. That was in the passage last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. It was another sign gift. And that's what tongues were. No time really to develop that and go back over ground that's been covered already. Number 9, the interpretation of tongues, verse 10, the miraculous power to understand a language which the person has never known before and to convey the message in the local language, dealt with in chapter 14 as well. We've been there, we've heard that. The bottom line, verse 11, all these gifts are from the same Spirit. He distributes to each one individually as he wills. The Corinthians were not to think that if they had one of the more spectacular gifts, tongue speaking was the one that seemed to be getting all the attention perhaps in Corinth, that they were somehow better than other Christians. It was the Holy Spirit who distributed the gifts as he willed. Okay, that's section 1, which was many gifts, one Spirit, or one Spirit, many gifts as we called it. Section 2 in 3 minutes. One body, many parts. Alan Barr did touch on this a couple of weeks ago, so all is not lost that we're not able to talk much about it. The concept of the church as the body, one body, many members. Lesson 1, social divisions such as ethnicity, social status or occupation are of no importance in the assembly. Verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. You know, these things are not markers of distinction within the assembly. Lesson 2, if you have a less prominent gift or role, you should not consider your role to be unimportant or envy those who are more prominent. That's really verses 15 to 20. You know, the foot saying, I'm not a hand. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. You know, can you imagine that you know, if the foot thought its role to be unimportant just because it can't do the work of the hand, it would get into all sorts of mess. Let's imagine I went to work one day and my foot decided that it was going to do the work of my hand that day. And the phone rings and my foot tries to answer it. It would be a bit of a mess, wouldn't it? And then I try to send an email and my foot says, I can do this. It wouldn't be very legible, would it, even with autocorrect? It just wouldn't work. You know, what if my foot said, well, I'm not a hand, I'm not doing anything, and I just had to drag it around all day? What if my foot said, well, if I'm not a hand, I'm just going to stay at home? Well, what a disaster that would be, wouldn't it? You know, we're not to think that because we don't have a particular gift or role, and our role is a different one, that is unimportant, less important than a more prominent role, for example. You know, what if my ear should take a similar view because it isn't an eye? What if the whole body were an eye? Can you imagine that? That would be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? You know, that wouldn't be any use. If the whole body were an eye or the whole body were an ear, you'd be no use except for an extra in Doctor Who, really, would you? But that was the danger, you know. If everyone in the Corinthian church wanted to be a tongue speaker, you know, we've all to accept what gift God has given us. And it's God, verses 18 to 20, who gives gifts and roles just as he pleased. Point C, if we have a more prominent gift or role, we must never look down on those with a less prominent gift or role. This is the sort of flip side of the coin from, thinking that our role is less important or our role is unimportant or whatever. If we've got a more prominent position, more prominent role, gift, whatever, we're not to look down on others. You know, it would be crazy for the eye to say to the hand, I've got no need of you, or the head to say that to the feet. We all have a role in the assembly. You know, there should be no one person trying to do everything. And in fact, those members, verse 22, that seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, I remember years ago, in a summer outreach team down in St Andrews, and there was a team of young folks. We met together for a week. We did outreach in the town. One of the team members that year, and he was a faithful member for many years, and he had a disability. And one afternoon, some of the team were out. We met a very angry young man. His name was Dave. I still remember Dave all these years later. He had many objections to Christianity. One of these guys who fired four questions at you at once and didn't let you answer any of them. And he ranted and he raved and he shouted. And he said, what about disabled people? You try telling someone who's disabled about your loving God. What have you got to say about that? You know, without hesitation, our team member who had a disability stepped forward. He just said one sentence. He said, without God, I would have nothing. And there was silence. And then Dave started to listen. He came back every day and he listened to the chap who had spoken, and that was the turning point. You know, if any of the rest of us had tried to address that question, we might have seemed insensitive, crass. But Philip was there. He was the chap, and he was the man for the moment, and we needed him. And God always has his man. Verse 25, the result of us having a proper view of our respective gifts and roles is that there should be no schism in the body. No division. I mean, it would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? I've never seen anyone walking along the street where their fist is punching their nose because their fist and their nose have had a fallout or whatever. It's crazy, isn't it? In the assembly, there should be no schism. Point D, we should care for each other. Verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. And, you know, if one member suffers, verse 26, all suffer with it. That's true of the body literally, isn't it? You know, if you get the flu, you know, it's not just your throat that feels rotten. Your head feels rotten. Your limbs ache. Your whole body suffers, doesn't it? But it's the same in the assembly, isn't it? And, you know, I think we all saw that this morning, didn't we? We heard the news of the home call of Beth, and we rejoiced that for her it's far better, but we sorrow as an assembly, don't we? And you know, the fact that we care for each other can be a powerful testimony too. I was reading a story that Adrian Plass recorded. He tells of a church that he visited, and to cut a very long story short, an elderly man happened to pop in one Sunday evening, and he kept coming, and eventually he trusted the Lord, he became a Christian. Later on, he told the church what happened. He said, the first time I came in, I was so struck by how kind you were to each other. And I thought, whatever they've got, I want it too. That was a testimony, wasn't it? By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So when one suffers, all suffer with it. And the converse is true. If one, verse 26, is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. What's the bottom line as we now conclude? Verses 28 to 31. God appoints people to different roles. Some, first, apostles. Now, you know, strictly speaking, they were the ones who, we don't have apostles today, they were laying the doctrinal foundation of the church, see Ephesians 2 and 20 for that, and, you know, we don't have people who would speak with that sort of apostolic authority today. So there were apostles, then there were prophets, we've dealt with prophecy earlier, there were teachers, some but not all, are gifted to teach, there were miracles, we've talked about that earlier, there were gifts of healings, we've talked about that, helps, any way of rendering assistance, especially to the weak and needy, and that was, you know, that was in there, and that was so important. Administrations, those acting as spiritual guides, overseers. Tongues we talked about earlier, interpretation we talked about earlier, those two last in the list, and perhaps, Paul was just trying to kind of emphasise the point that really they shouldn't be getting so excited about this spectacular gift of tongues and thinking that it was, you know, more important than the other gifts. In verse 31, they're told, earnestly desire the best gifts. That instruction was given, apparently the form of the verb, it tells us that it's that was put to the church, you know, kind of collectively. It wasn't that each individual was to try and decide what gifts they wanted, but that the church was to desire that within their church they would have the gifts. God would provide the gifts, in his sovereignty that would allow them to function as a healthy church. But all that aside, he's about to come to the meat of the sandwich, isn't he? And we've been there already. Paul's about to say, okay, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And of course, we know what chapter 13 says already, so we can't leave you on a cliffhanger, can we? Love. Love. You can do all this. Speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Have the gift of prophecy. Understand all mysteries and knowledge. Have faith that could remove mountains. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. We kind of come full circle in our little sandwich now. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that these things are written for our learning. We thank you that the Corinthian assembly, though there was much that was wrong in the way they were doing things, though there was much that needed put right, we thank you that they asked Paul for help. We thank you that Paul didn't discard them and say that he would have nothing to do with them because they were doing things wrong. But he told them how they were to put things right. Now, we thank you that we can still learn from what was written to those believers in Corinth. And we can still apply those lessons to ourselves. Help us as a church. Build us up as a church. Help us to be as a church what you want us to be. Show us if there are things that are not right. Show us if there are things that we should be doing that we're not. Things that we need to put right. May it be that when people come in among us, they're struck by the love that we have for each other. May it be that they will see this truth of the body, one body, many members, many parts, lived out practically in front of them. Help us all to do what you have for us to do. We won't all be doing the same thing, but we'll all be doing something. Help us to do it and to remember that it is you that we're serving. Now again, we just commit to you, Eddie, and all the family, and we pray that they'll all be conscious of your help and comfort, for we stand with them, united as that body. Help them, we pray. We give thanks for a wonderful Saviour. Give thanks for all we've enjoyed today, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who unites us. If it were not for him, we would not know each other. We would not be meeting together in this way. We would be without hope. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us till we meet together again, we pray. In the Saviour's name. Amen.